This morning, we're going to be in Matthew again, where we're going to be for a while, so get used to it. We're going to be in chapter 7 this morning. We're going to be looking at the first six verses of chapter 7. So if you'll join me by opening your Bible, we'll look at chapter 7, verses 1 through 5. "Judge not, that you be not judged. For with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, 'Let me take the speck out of your eye,' when there is a log in your own eye? You hypocrite. First take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye." Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your word. We pray that you will make your word live to us this morning, that it will cause us to become the people you've called us to be, and that we will be able to live for you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So this scripture has often been trouble for us. If you just read it, we kind of go round and round with it. The way it's translated and the way we have traditionally understood it has been the cause of most of our problems, I think. Because if you're like most people, this scripture has always been used to challenge us to not pass judgment upon other people. In fact, the world loves to quote this verse whenever we as Christians bring up a topic of behavior that's opposed to God. Suddenly, the world's ability to quote scripture becomes really keen. You know, oh, don't judge. The world uses this to shut us up. They use this scripture to imply that if we ever expose the error of the worldly behavior, we'll be cast into hell. The truth of this scripture is that it has a much different meaning. And we need to look at it and understand it so that we can correctly apply it in our lives. The verb that's translated judge does not mean to bring judgment upon someone. Instead, it better means to form a judgment and reach a conclusion. The better idea of this word would be to critically assess a person or a thing. So for me, I think the better translation is to use criticize. Therefore, Jesus is talking about the idea of criticizing, not casting judgment. And remember, Jesus is talking to his disciples in this period. This portion that we're reading, Jesus is not announcing to the world, but rather he's talking to his followers. So Jesus is really warning us not to criticize each other. He's not even telling us, don't criticize the world. He's talking to us, and he's telling us, you guys, stop criticizing each other. We should not criticize our fellow believers, our other followers. And we should not find fault without extreme caution. In 1 Corinthians chapter 8, Paul warns us, he says that knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. And that's exactly what Jesus is driving at in this. Paul warns us that we need to avoid letting our knowledge cause pride in our heart. Just because you know something doesn't make you better, right? And so this kind of criticism within the body is not really to be welcomed, because it really comes out of our ego and not out of the edifying of one another. Jesus goes on to say that we are warned that we'll be criticized in the same manner and with the same sense of unfairness if we show this kind of behavior. And I don't want us to get confused here. This is not the idea of confronting a sinning brother or sister. In that case, that's a different situation. We're not talking about that here. In chapter 18 of Matthew, when we get there, we're going to study about that. And we're going to find out how we're supposed to deal with sin within the body. But this is not the discussion to deal with sin. This is the idea of being hypercritical, of criticizing each other about the things that we're doing. It's the idea of criticizing your fellow believers' actions because you don't think the way they do it is right. Or that somehow they're missing the point or the mark. We also see this kind of criticism done in kind of a one-sided manner. This is us being critical of somebody else without regard to our own weaknesses or our own failures. It's so easy for us to be critical of somebody else at the same time being guilty of the same misdeeds in our own life. We're quick to be critical of someone, but we ignore the same kind of behavior in ourselves. We may act the exact same way in a different situation. We ignore that and we go after this particular situation. And criticism cuts both ways. We're likely to have the tables turned on us and have the same kind of criticism thrown right back at us. And more importantly, we see that God doesn't accept this kind of treatment at all for each other. This kind of behavior breaks down the family. It doesn't build up the family. And since we're called to better behavior, then we need to be careful to love each other rather than to criticize each other. That's what Paul was driving at when he says you need to build each other up. So the idea here is our criticism is typically one way and it's detrimental to the body. It destroys the relationship. It doesn't edify. It doesn't build up. It doesn't encourage. Instead, it simply makes somebody feel worse. It makes somebody feel like what they're doing isn't good enough or like what they're doing isn't right. And if you do that in a person's life, maybe somebody who's a young Christian who's just getting started, you may destroy a ministry before it even gets begun. And then Jesus comes, and I love this because I think when we read it, we tend to just read it kind of solemn. I think Jesus was smiling at this point. Jesus now gives us this rather humorous and absurd example to help us understand the ridiculousness of our misguided behavior. The exaggerated difference in this example helps us to see just how ineffective our single-minded criticism can be. And he gives us this scenario in a workshop. So if this is a wood shop, let's say. And it could be a family shop, in which case the two people are siblings. Or it could be just a shop, and so they're just co-workers. But either way, the scenario works well for the church body because we're a family. So if we're siblings, then this is a sibling issue. Or we might say, hey, we're working together in this ministry, and therefore we're co-workers. Any way you look at it, this is going to fit for you. And another thing about this story is the people's mindset is not to be hurtful. They're trying to be helpful, but they're not being very good at being helpful because they're criticizing rather than building up. Jesus says, why do you criticize your brother trying to take the speck out of his eye when you have a log in your own eye? And the speck of this situation might be just a little bit of sawdust. You know, when my father was alive, he liked to do woodworking in his shop. And I would love to go out there as a kid and watch him work. And he'd be cutting wood and he'd be doing all this stuff and he'd stop for a moment and look at him. He'd be covered with sawdust, head to toe, everything covered. And his face would be all covered. His glasses would be all covered with sawdust. And he couldn't finish anything without wiping everything off. And I thought to myself, wouldn't it be ridiculous if while he's sitting there with dust all over his face, I go, hey, Dad, can you help me get this out of my eye? Right? He'd look at me and go, I can't see anything. What are you telling me that for? But that tends to be the way we approach it. We say, let me help you get that out of your eye. You have this little thing in your eye. I don't know how I can see it because my glasses are covered with sawdust, but let me help you. And then Jesus takes us to the next person. And he says he has a log in his eye. This isn't just a log. This is a huge piece of lumber. The word that's used there is like a roofing beam, right? So you see the ridiculous of this? I'm trying to help you get a little speck of dust out of your eye. Meanwhile, I got this 12-foot beam sticking out of my head. And you say, that's so stupid. Why would you do that? And Jesus says, bingo. Why do we do that? Why do we ignore our problems while trying to fix somebody else's? Imagine if you had a colleague who came to your business and he's trying to help you with your cash flow. I do this because I'm a nut and that's all I know. So he's going to help you with your cash flow. And he spends hours telling you about your finances and how you're supposed to do it. And you're supposed to do this. And then you're supposed to do that. And then he looks at his watch and goes, oh, I got to go. I have to go meet my attorney about my bankruptcy. Wouldn't you stop and say to yourself, why is he trying to help me when he can't even control his own affairs? But that's exactly the way as believers we tend to act. Let me fix your problem while I'm ignoring my own. Jesus wants us to look inside. He wants us to look at ourselves first. Before we go trying to fix everyone else, he says, why don't you look at yourself? Why don't you make sure that your relationship with me is correct? Why don't you pray for yourself before you pray for me to fix somebody else? Why don't you pray to me to help you be a better studier of the word before you pray for me to help somebody else to understand the word better? Why don't we look internally before we externally criticize? And what we find is that when we begin to look at ourselves, we see everything else a lot clearer. And we also find, at least I find, that when I begin to look at myself, I become a lot more forgiving of the other people. When I start to look at my own failings, when I start to say, gee, I didn't do a very good job on this, I should have done that instead, guess what? I'm a lot less critical of what other people are doing because I recognize how easy it is to make a mistake, how easy it is to not get it just right, how hard it is to be a good follower of Christ. And so when I begin to look at myself, I have a much more forgiving attitude toward those who I'm with. And now instead of going to criticize, I may find myself going to edify. I may find myself going, hey, how can I help? Not critically, how can I help? What help do you need? What can I do for you? What do you want me to do? How can I make it better for you? And we see Christ calling us to a completely different way of life. And then he comes to this verse 6. He says, do not give dogs what is holy, and do not throw your pearls before pigs, lest they trample them underfoot and turn to attack you. And it's kind of interesting because this verse 6 is kind of set into the scripture here. It doesn't really fit well with the other scriptures. And not like he's going, oh, here's this point and this will fit right in. It's kind of weird in the way it's put in. But the message is about the mismatching of things and people. The problem is, what are the things and who are the people? What are the holy things and who are the dogs and the pigs? Don't take this personally, anybody, because we're not talking about you. Remember that Jesus is teaching his disciples here. But we also need to remember that we live in a world, and even in our congregations, we have both believers and unbelievers. Where we live and where we work and even where we go to church, not everybody is a follower of Christ. We see that clearly when we're in the world, but we don't always think about that when we're at church. Later, when we get to Matthew 13, we're going to see that believers will grow in the midst of unbelievers. In the parable that Jesus teaches there, he talks about the landowner who plants seed in his field. And at night, the evil one comes and sows tares or weeds in amongst all of the seed. And so what happens is both begin to grow. And both come up. And his servants say, what should we do? Should we tear out the weeds? He goes, no, if you tear out the weeds, you might tear out the plants also. Let everything grow, and when we harvest, we'll separate. And so Jesus is telling us and warning us that in the midst of our churches, there will be unbelievers. And that we shouldn't concern ourselves with trying to extricate them all the time. And therefore, it may be that we're sharing the Word of God with unbelievers. What is it that we have? What are the holy things of God? His Word. What is the most important thing that He's given us? His Word. And so our holy things that we're sharing with the world is God's Word. And the fact that we're sharing it in the midst of unbelievers also is not a bad thing. Remember the story of the parable of the sower of the seed? And Jesus says he sowed his seed and it landed in four different kinds of soil. Only one of those soils produced fruit, right? Only one of those soils allowed the seed to grow and produce. The other three didn't. So it's likely that as we're sharing the gospel, it's going to fall amongst unbelievers. And so maybe the best thing we can take away out of this is that as believers, as followers of Christ, we need to be discriminating about whom we share the gospel with. The word of God with. So that we don't allow them to become the object of scorn. Now, Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians, that the only one who has the ability to understand the scriptures are those who are filled with the Spirit of God. Right? So, that is something we need to take to heart. It means that the unbeliever in the world will not be able to understand the Word of God. Doesn't mean they won't understand the words or be able to put the sentence together. It means they won't understand the meaning of the word that they've been reading or that they've seen. And it may not be the best use of our time to try and explain the truths of the scripture to those who are not believers, since it will be beyond their ability to understand those truths in their lives without the Spirit of God to guide them. Now, as I was writing this, I'm going, I gotta discuss this. We're not saying to not share the gospel with people, right? Because how will the lost hear and believe and accept Christ unless we go and take the gospel to them? So sharing the gospel is important. It's preeminent for us. It's what we're called to do. I'm also not suggesting that we stop teaching the Word of God in the church simply because there might be unbelievers among us. That also would be unfruitful, because how would we know whether that person who is an unbeliever wasn't brought by God that very day to hear that very word? Right? I've been listening to a series of sermons on Esther and the great word that Mordecai says to her. Who knows but that you might not be here for this very purpose? Who knows that somebody might not come to church that day to hear that word? So we would never stop teaching the word, nor would we ever stop proclaiming the gospel. But what I am suggesting is that we be careful about not having theological arguments with the unbelieving world, because they don't understand God, and all they're really looking to do is find ways to make fun of, mock, or challenge God in their place. And why wouldn't we expect that? They're unbelievers. That's the very thing that they do. So we shouldn't be surprised by it, but we shouldn't fall into that trap. I'm bothered by the fact that we see people who want to have debates with the world about the Word of God. It seems like a completely fruitless thing. It may not be, because God's Word never comes back void, and therefore we don't know how God might work. But aren't we wasting our time trying to share the knowledge of God? Not the gospel, but the knowledge of the theology of God, the things of God, with people whose interest is not in learning about God or knowing Him or coming to Him, but rather are looking simply to make fun of or mockery of God. Why do we give them that opportunity? Paul was discerning in his teaching. When he would teach to those and they would reject the truth, Paul would leave and move on. When we were going through Acts, if you remember, there are several times we see Paul in a synagogue sharing with people. When the people rejected God, he said, "Then I'm done. I'll go to the Gentiles. I'll go to those who want to hear. I'll not waste my time on you anymore." At the same time, we have to be very careful that we're not too harsh on people. Not everybody is going to be quick to hear and quick to learn and quick to accept. And we don't want to be too quick to cast that off. If somebody is interested in learning and inquiring with a desire to know God, we can't stop sharing with them. But we do need to be discerning. I think sometimes we give up too quickly on people, maybe out of laziness, maybe out of a lack of love for them, but we should never give up on one who is listening, one who is asking, one who is seeking. And then the final part of what Jesus says here is a warning that if we're not discerning about who we share the holy things with, the pearls of God with, that those things may be trampled underfoot or wasted on those to whom they were given. In the Proverbs, we're told many times how the fool or the scoffer reject the wisdom of God. And we should not ignore those warnings. We should be discerning and cautious and careful with the treasure that God has given to us. We need to share it, but we need to be cautious. And even worse, the ones to whom we might share them could turn on us and savage us, he says. Sometimes when we try to show the truth to the world, they not only reject it, they may even try to use that truth against us or cause us to suffer in the process. They could bring unnecessary harm upon the church. And they could cause a weaker brother or sister to suffer punishment from the world when they have a difficult time in their walk already. So we come to this and we say, what do we take away from this? Where do we go with this once we have read this? And that's why I say critical thinking is important. First, we need to avoid being critical or criticizing our fellow believers so that we don't cause internal issues among the believers of the church. When we criticize each other, we actually are tearing down. We're not building up. And so as believers, we need to be focused on edifying, on building up each other, on finding ways to encourage and to uplift, to not find things to be critical about, but to find ways to encourage each other in what we're doing. And the second thing is that we need to think critically about how we share the truths of God's Scripture and to whom we share them. We don't want to be bringing unnecessary harm or pain to the congregation just to prove a point to the world. But rather, we need to be doing what God has called us to do, sharing the gospel, reaching the world, and when Christ turns that person's heart, to teach them all that God has given us. And we need to be careful that we do a good job of what he's calling us to, and not just be lazy in our efforts, but to be careful and to be diligent to share the good news of Jesus and to share the word that he has given us. Last time in our men's study, as we were talking, the point was made that in the world, people not only listen to what we say, but they look at how we behave. And they may actually make a judgment about God based on what they see us do just as easily as what they hear come out of our mouths. And so critical thinking is important so that we know that we do a good job for God and that God's word is allowed to do God's work by the Holy Spirit and not by our own efforts. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this day. I thank you for your word. Father, I pray that you will help us to listen to what you have to say and to focus on your word, to know that you have a purpose in everything that you wrote, that there is nothing that is here that goes without a reason. And so, Father, I pray that you will help us to love each other, to lift each other up, to build each other up, that we would not seek for ways to find fault, but rather we would seek to find ways to encourage, to lift up, and to build, that your church would become stronger each and every day as we are about that work. And I pray, Father, that you will give us a desire to share the gospel with those we meet, to go out into the world and let them know that they need Jesus Christ, that he died for their sin, that they need what he has to offer. And Father, help us to share that good news with boldness, with love, that the world might know all about you. Father, we ask that you walk with us each and every day and lead us in a way that brings glory and honor to you. We ask all this in the name of our Savior Jesus, for his sake and his glory alone. Amen.